Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
How many of you believe that Christ is enough? And He is enough. Praise the Lord. Man, I am just so just humbled by the privilege that the Lord has given me to come into this place every week and worship with you guys. I still find it hard to believe that He has chosen me to pastor Pioneer Church. And just looking at what God is doing in our young church family and the short history that we have and how He is moving us to accomplish just amazing kingdom stuff, it just... It's truly humbling, and I am so thankful to be able to walk this journey with you. But I want to begin this morning, and you're probably going to call me a hypocrite after I just said all that, by making a confession, if I can. And this isn't the first time that I've said this from the stage before, but I think it's very important for you to know who's leading you. And I make this confession not like for sympathy or hopefully not for judgment either. I'll leave that up to you guys. I'll trust you with that. But I think that it's important that a pastor be as transparent as he possibly can about his life. And the Lord has had to get me to that place because there's an expectation that people have on pastors, right? Whether or not it's true, there is this expectation that pastors need to have their stuff together. But I want you to know this morning that as much as I believe what we just sang, as much as I rejoice in the truth of those things, I struggle in my walk with Jesus. I struggle in a lot of ways. Specifically, though, I struggle with spiritual fatigue, if you know what that is. Really high spiritual moments with God, and then the crash. But one of the, maybe the most difficult thing for me to confess, but I feel it's important this morning, I struggle with doubt. There are a lot of Sunday evenings and Mondays that you would not want to be a part of my family. My wife can attest to that Sunday afternoons are hard for me. And it really doesn't have any bearing on what happened on Sunday morning. It can be the greatest time with the Lord that I've ever had, and I come home on Sunday afternoon, and I'm struggling. And I replay the sermon in my mind, you know, this is what I should have said, and I didn't. I shouldn't have said that, and I did. That happens a lot, you know. Even in a congregation this size, I notice who's not here. And Laura and I've had that conversation a lot about, but think about all the people that were. And it's not that I don't love you, but my heart yearns and it aches for those who for some reason aren't here this morning. You've heard me say, you know, if you're missing a couple weeks in a row, you're probably going to get a text message or a call from me. And it's because I genuinely do want to know what's going on, but I, if I have to be honest, it's confession time. It's because I think I've hurt you or I've offended you somehow. And that breaks my heart, right? And so I struggle doubting, man, am I the one that's supposed to be running this thing, right? Am I supposed to be up here on the stage? Those things cross my mind constantly, you guys. I doubt. I don't doubt God's goodness or His faithfulness, but I do struggle with why He would put me in the position that He's put me in sometimes. So I want you to know this morning, your pastor struggles with doubt. It's a very unwanted but real part of my relationship with the Lord. And so the fact that nobody's walked out this morning gives me some encouragement to know that you understand a little bit, maybe. And maybe my heart's desire this morning is that you see that you doubt too on some things. And maybe you're like me this morning, you have this desire in you to not cover up those doubts anymore. You know, one of the things that I have prayed that Pioneer Church would be is a safe place for real Christians walking a real journey of discipleship. And here's the reality. One of those parts of a real journey of discipleship is that we doubt sometimes. That we struggle with things that most people, or we think most people, don't struggle with. Some of you might be sitting in here this morning, well, man, if the preacher's struggling with that, there's no hope for me. Oh, but there is, brothers and sisters. Because I want you to know that I am a sheep just like you who is in need of the great shepherd. But we got to address these things, don't we? We can't overcome the doubts if we act like they don't exist. And listen, I don't know what you grew up in. I don't know what kind of church history you are, you have. But I know that there are some people and there are some pastors and churches who would have heard what I just said and said, brother, you need to step down. You don't need to be a pastor if you're struggling. Okay. Don't act like that's never crossed my mind multiple times. But in the church culture, in the church world, there is this false narrative that to be a Christian means you can't show your weaknesses. And we wonder why the world looks at us and goes, I don't need that. I don't need that. Because I think this is one of those areas where the church is the most hypocritical. As we think that when we walk through these doors, there are no blind spots in our life. There are no struggles. There's no doubts. And I'm a pastor who wrestles with these doubts. And I'm confessing that to you this morning because I pray that the Lord will get you to a place this morning where you'll be willing to say the same thing if it's true in your life. But yet we would not be satisfied just staying there. I want you to know this morning, listen, doubting is a normal part of your walk with Jesus. Struggling with what God is doing in your life is necessary for your progress in sanctification. If you read the Bible at all from an honest perspective, you see this throughout the people's lives that we would consider giants of the faith, right? This week I was thinking about him. Man, Moses, the man who led God's people out of slavery into the promised land, argued with him, gave God five excuses for why he could not do what God was calling him to do. To the point where, you know, God almost took him out, right? Like, I have a speech impediment, God. I can't even talk to the people. But yet we look at Moses and we hold him in high esteem. Elijah is one that I've been thinking about a lot here lately. He kind of has a special place in my heart. You know, Elijah was this great prophet. Man, he did this mighty work, called down fire from heaven, destroyed 450 prophets of Baal, and one woman's threat had him running for the hills, man. Elijah found himself in a cave doubting that God was faithful. I relate to Elijah because, as I said earlier, there are these moments in my life where I experience this amazing power of God and see his faithfulness, and then I go, yeah, but I don't know if he'll do it again. Wow. Jeremiah was one who said, Lord, I'm not going to speak your words anymore. It's pointless. He found himself in a prison in the stocks and said, I'm not going to speak your words anymore. Jonah doubted to the point that God put him in a fish for 3 days and three nights. God's people doubt, church. We doubt. The question is, what are we supposed to do with those doubts? I can tell you that what a lot of us do isn't working, which is ignore them or act like they're not there. But there comes a point in our life where I believe that God puts us in a place where we have no choice but to address the doubts that we're struggling with. Now, let me make a couple clarifications before we get into the text this morning. I do not want you to believe that we should glorify our doubts, meaning this isn't a place where we just come together and we just talk about how much we doubt and we never address them. The Bible says that doubts are very dangerous in our lives. There are things that can lead doubt to be something more than what we anticipate. You know, James tells us, when you ask God for wisdom and you pray, don't doubt. Shane just talked about that in the announcements. Don't doubt, because that person should expect to find nothing or to get nothing from the Lord. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and he was walking towards Jesus in faith, and he immediately began to look down and he began to sink, and Jesus rescued him. When he got him in the boat, do you know what the first thing he said to him was? Why did you doubt? Man, you were walking on water, Peter. Why did you doubt? But neither should we look at people in their doubts and berate them and judge them. Jude 1:22 says that as Christians, as the body of Christ, we are to have mercy on those who doubt. Church, I want Pioneer Church to be a place where we show mercy and we walk with each other in our doubts so that we'll get victory over them. And so I want you to know this morning that's where we're heading in this journey of our series through Luke. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, we're finally moving away from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting into Jesus' continuation of his earthly ministry. And what I want to begin to do today is I want to begin to talk about how we walk with the Lord faithfully, especially in the midst of things that would cause us otherwise to fall away. Doubt being the topic today. And I want you to know, we're gonna be taking 2 weeks on this topic. We're going to look at verses 18 through 28 over the next 2 weeks, because there's a lot that Jesus teaches us about doubt this morning. And so let me kind of give you a little bit of a context of what's happening. Jesus comes down the mount, and he begins to go into Capernaum. And he walks into Capernaum, and he does two things that we might just look at as Jesus' ordinary ministry, right? It's just something that he does, but we might not think that it means a lot. But here's what happens. He walks into Capernaum, and he's immediately approached by the Jewish leaders of the city, okay? And they come to him, and they say, we need you to go heal this Roman centurion's servant. Now, here's why that's wild. Roman soldiers were not very popular in Israel. They were mean, they were oppressive, they were cruel. And for a Jewish leader to come to Jesus and say, hey, he needs you to heal his servant, was just out of this world amazing. And so the Roman centurion sends word to Jesus, look, I'm not even worthy of you to come into my house. Just say the word where you are, and my servant will be healed. And the Bible says that Jesus marveled at that man's faith, and he healed his servant immediately. Jesus then leaves there, and he goes into this little town called Nain, a little obscure town. And as he's walking into town, there's a funeral procession walking out. And it's the death of a young man, and his mother is now a widow and childless. And the Bible says that Jesus immediately had compassion on her and did another miracle in her life. So I want you to think about these two characters and have them in your mind today. A Roman soldier who was the enemy of the Jews had a faith that Jesus marveled at, and it led to a miracle. This obscure nobody woman who had lost everything doesn't say a word to Jesus, and he just looks at her and has compassion on her and raises her son from the dead. Now, what we need to understand is not so much what Jesus did, as impressive as they were, but who was in the crowd that saw these things happen. You see, there were some disciples there in the crowd, not of Jesus, but of a man named John the Baptist. How many of you remember John the Baptist? And they were there witnessing the miracles that Jesus did. And they go back and they share with him what they saw and heard. Now, there's some significance to that because John is not the same man here in Luke chapter 7 that he was back in Luke chapter 3 when we first looked at him several weeks ago. Who can remember or tell me what we saw from John the Baptist back in Luke chapter 3? What was there? Who was he and what was he tasked with doing? What did he do? I'm sorry? He called for repentance, right? He only changed the direction of God's people. He went from the law isn't it. You must be baptized for the repentance of your sins. There's someone coming who's going to change eternity. And I'm the forerunner. And from birth, John was called to that task. The Bible says that he was a man who lived out in the wilderness, who was completely set apart for the purpose. He was a sold out, bold prophet for God, to the point that he even stood against the legalism of the most powerful religious people of the day. But it cost John something. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 14, here's what happened to John. It says, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John was so bold, he went to the king of Israel and was like, stop sleeping with your sister-in-law. You're going to be condemned to hell if you don't stop. It is not lawful for you to have her. You need to repent. And so, one in that kind of power being called out about their sin does what you would expect. He arrested John and he put him in prison. And now, we need to understand that he didn't put him in prison for just a few days. John was in prison then for the rest of his life. And this morning, we're going to take a look at what happened in John as he stood or sat in that prison cell waiting for his execution. And so for the next couple of weeks, here's what we're going to look at. John's battle with doubt. And there's five ways that doubt can attack us as Christ followers. And I want us to look at, and I want to help us combat those in our life. So we're going to look at three of them today, and we'll pick up with the next two next week. And so I just want to just preface this. If you don't come back next week, you're going to be like, that was kind of a depressing sermon this week. We're going to identify a lot of problems today. We're going to get a lot of solutions next week, all right? See how I did that? Incentive, right? So Luke chapter 7, let's begin in verse 18 this morning. Word of God says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, the healing of the centurion's servant and the widow's son. They went back and told John all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I want you to get this in your mind. The Bible says that Jesus proclaimed that there was no man born among women like John the Baptist. This guy's got his stuff together. If there's ever a man that has walked in faith, if there's ever a man that God has used, it's John the Baptist. And so doesn't it surprise us that in this moment, the one who was proclaimed as being one of the most faithful men of God is saying, is he even the Messiah? Man, right off the bat, if nothing else, you should understand how powerful doubt can be. When I was studying this week, I mean, I'll be honest with you, it's not the question you would imagine someone like John asking. All of us have these people in our life who we've known, who've been Christians forever. And you've seen them walk through some really, really difficult times. But through those difficult times, what you've always seen from them is, man, they're just faith-filled people, right? I never hear them ask why. I never hear them doubt. And that's kind of our perception of Christian maturity, isn't it? That you outgrow your doubts. But here what we see in John is exactly that. This is a man who is broken and discouraged, and he is wrestling with some very serious doubts. Now, some commentators have tried to explain this doubt away. I want to share it with you, and hopefully you can smell the baloney in it. But they said, well, John knew that he was going to die, okay? And so what he was doing was he was getting his disciples to go see Jesus for themselves so that they would be convinced that after John's death, he would be worth following. So it wasn't John's doubt that pushed him to ask the question. He was leading the disciples, his disciples, to ask him the question. I'm not a very smart man, but if you read the rest of the text, you see that Jesus is not talking to his disciples. He's talking to John. And what he teaches John is for John's benefit. And so we need to understand, we have a man who is very discouraged and consumed with these doubts. And so let's look at some of these doubts that were attacking John and what they do. Here's the first way that doubt attacks us. It attacks us through isolation. Doubt does some of its greatest work in the dark when you're alone, doesn't it? You see, John wasn't present when he watched Jesus heal the centurion's servant and the widow's son because he was in a prison cell. But just because John didn't isolate himself doesn't mean that the isolation wasn't affecting his mind and his heart. I don't know how many of you would agree with this, but there's no one in my life that can convince me of something more than me. Neither is there anybody in my life that can lie to me more than me. When I get my mind made up about something, it's really hard to change. Isn't that right, Laura Lou? And it doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong. I trust myself until I don't. You see, we've all been prisoners of our own mind before, and this is what John was suffering with. In this real prison, his mind had been imprisoned and was cut off from the truth about God, about Jesus. You see, John had to be his own encourager. Have you ever tried to be your own encourager when you're struggling? It's not very easy to do, is it? You see, John had to preach the truth to himself in that prison cell when all he could think about was his circumstances. And it's really hard to preach truth to yourself when you're by yourself. And it became an impossible task for John. And when we're alone and when we're caught and we're isolated from everybody else and everything else that can bring us encouragement and truth, doubt begins to grow in us. I mentioned Elijah earlier in the Old Testament. He is one that lived this out, man. He was running from Jezebel for his life. Listen to what happened. 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Remember, this is the queen of Israel. She can do this. And so Elijah in that moment was afraid. And he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Now pay attention to this. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You see, it wasn't the fact that Elijah was afraid. It's okay to be afraid. We've all been afraid before. The problem was what he did in his fear. The first thing he did is he got rid of his servant. The servant who had watched what had happened on the Mount, on Mount Carmel to the prophets of Baal, who at some point might have been able to look at Elijah and say, man, I know this, we're in a tough spot, but you remember what God just did? Do you remember him calling down fire from heaven and destroying those 450 prophets of Baal? I think we're going to be all right. But he didn't do that because he left his servant and kept running in isolation. And he found himself under a broom tree saying, I want to die. And here's why. I am no better than my fathers. You know what he was saying? At this moment, God, I don't see how you've come through for us at all. Never mind what I just watched you do. I've already forgotten that, right? The doubt has crept into the point now, I'm no better than any of my fathers, so we might as well just kill me and get it over with. You see, Elijah was alone in his fear, and then doubt took over. You know, there's a psychological disorder that is diagnosed called dysfunctional doubt. You probably figure out what that is. It's doubt that actually is debilitating. It's doubt that leads you to freeze and to not do anything, to just become imprisoned in your doubt, and it shuts you down where you make no decisions at all. But as they've studied this disorder, psychologists have discovered there is one leading factor in this dysfunctional doubt. And you know what it is? These people lack genuine community. They're alone. In fact, the study goes further to prove this, that those who find themselves in a spiritual community are less likely to succumb to dysfunctional doubt. Isn't that amazing? If you're a Christian this morning, you should say, yeah, that's true, because I know what it's like to be a Christian and to be able to come into the house of God or be in a group of fellow believers who love me and encourage me and who teach me the truth of God's word when I don't see it for myself. God's people were not created to live this life alone. And when we isolate ourselves from God's people and God's truth, the doubts that start as small questions begin to grow and grow and grow. Here's what we struggle with. And most of us are embarrassed that we even have doubts. Man, I get so angry because we've created this culture in church that says it's not all right to share those things. We think people are going to judge us because of them, so we withdraw. And when we walk in here, we put our Sunday morning face on and we use, oh, hello, brother, how are you? God is so good that he has shined upon us today, right? And you're dying inside. Your heart is breaking with these doubts that you wonder, God, are you there? But yet we don't feel like we can do anything about it. And so we act like the doubts don't exist, but they don't go away. And they're allowed to grow and grow and grow. Listen to me, church. We need other believers in our life who are going to speak truth to us. And my prayer this morning for our church is that we will become a place where doubts can be shared and dealt with. I want you to feel safe to communicate those things. John was alone in prison, and the isolation fed his doubts. Here's the second way this morning. Doubt speaks louder than what we know is true. Doubt is the shadow of the tree outside of our window that looks like a big monster. There's really not a lot of substance to it. We're going to talk about that next week. There's really not a lot of substance to it, but when it's present in our life, it screams at us, doesn't it? Our doubts speak louder than almost anything else in our life in that moment. You know, if you weren't familiar with the Bible or familiar with John the Baptist, I would imagine if you read this passage about him, you would say, well, he wasn't a believer, right? There's no way that this man could really say that he trusted God, but yet have these kind of doubts. You see, John hadn't always felt that way. John chapter 1, listen to how John described Jesus early in his ministry. John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I need you to understand something about that phrase. Even the Jews who believed in the Messiah did not believe that he was going to be the Lamb of God who would take away sin. So my point is, John knew some theological things about Jesus that nobody else knew. And he was declaring it to everybody. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Passover Lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world. He's not just coming to restore Israel, the earthly kingdom. He's coming to take away our sins. John knew things about Jesus that nobody else did. Here's what he goes on to say. He says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." So what is that declaration? He's God. He's existed forever. His deity is that of the eternal King. Again, nobody else knew that about Jesus. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And listen to this. "And John bore witness." Here's what that means. You know what it is when you bear witness about something? You tell what you know and are convinced of. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now get this in your mind. A man that would say those types of things about Jesus, how could he ever go to saying, "Is he even the Messiah?" Again, you see the power that doubt has. In John, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus begins to question everything. Or John questioned, not Jesus. John questioned everything he believed to be true about Jesus. And so his disciples come in this moment and they say, "Hey, this is what we've seen from Jesus." They were trying to encourage him in that moment, but he could not grasp the reality of what they were telling him. And now I want to talk for just a second about something that's very important for us to understand. It's kind of heady, but I pray that the Lord will give me the words to talk about it. Look at verses 21 and 22 again of Luke chapter 7. "In that hour, he," that's Jesus, "healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them," that's John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." And so John comes with this crushing question: is he even the Messiah, or do we need to go look for somebody else? And what was Jesus' response to that question? He went and healed some more people. And he said specifically, "Hey, you go back and you tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind, they see, the deaf are healed, the good news is preached to the poor. Everything that John once believed about me, you're seeing take place." But I have to wonder, why didn't Jesus do anything different to help John? You see, this is something we struggle with, if we're honest. God knows everything. He knows we have these doubts. He knows that we're struggling. Why doesn't he come and help us? Why doesn't he come reveal himself to us? You've probably asked this. I have many times. If he would just sit down with me and tell me. Have I ever said that? If I could just see him face to face. The reality is, God has given us everything we need to believe. The problem is not that Jesus wasn't doing something he was supposed to do. It was that John was swallowed up by his doubt. And this is important for us to understand about doubt. This is where doubt begins to shift to unbelief. Now listen to me. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is not unbelief. But here's what I need you to understand. If we don't do anything with our doubts, and we don't allow God to work through them, they will turn into unbelief. And that is the more dangerous thing. You see, here's the one thing that doubt has going for it, okay? Even though we don't like it, even though it hurts and it's confusing, there's a sense of genuineness in doubt, isn't it? You see, doubt wants the truth, you know? If you doubt something right now, if you see the proof of it, you'll be convinced most of the time. But that's not the case with unbelief. You see, doubt isn't a choice. Doubt isn't a choice, but unbelief is. You see, unbelief means that you have made your mind up. Belief is something that, regardless of what's in front of you, it's not going to change your mind. So let me give you an example of this. Remember all the times that the Pharisees would come to Jesus and they would say, hey, if you are the Messiah, give us a what? Show us a sign. Have you ever wondered why he didn't just do it? I mean, like, make him grow a third arm or something, you know, like, boom, there it is. I mean, and he did that in the Old Testament, right? Stick your hand in your cloak, and it came out, what, leprous. Now put it back in there. Oh, now it's clear. If he really was concerned about changing the skeptic's mind, why wouldn't he just do that? And here's why. It's because the Pharisees weren't struggling with doubt. The Pharisees were convinced in unbelief. They didn't want to be convinced that he was the Messiah. They wanted to find something to kill him for. And so here's what he said. No sign's going to be given to you other than the fact that when you do kill me, I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day. You see, I need you to understand, signs cannot change unbelief. So the reason why Jesus just kept continuing to do what he had always been doing was so that he would prove to John, I am who I said I am. I'm still doing what I said I was going to do. You got to choose to believe that over your doubts. Now, I pray that you'll be encouraged by this morning. Listen, doubts cannot undo real faith. Doubts cannot undo real faith. So long as our doubts drive us deeper into the truth. If you have doubts this morning, pursue the truth in those doubts. If you are a skeptic, go look for the evidence. God will meet you in those things. So what John was wrestling with was what he believed was true about Jesus. He believed it at one point, but his doubts had clouded the clarity of truth. And so when our doubts are screaming at us, church, we need to go back and be reminded of what is true. Even if you don't understand it and if you don't experience it, it doesn't change the reality. Listen, truth is the constant calm in the chaos of doubt. Remember where God spoke to Elijah? When he was in the mouth of that cave and a whirlwind came and an earthquake came. But when did God speak? In the still, small voice. That's what truth is in the midst of our doubts. So maybe for us this morning, we need to stop listening at what's screaming at us and listen for the quiet, consistent truth that God has been saying to us all along. We must be on guard against that. Third way that doubts attack us this morning. Doubt tempts us to call God into question. I would venture to say this might be the one that we're most afraid of, or we should be. We've been taught our whole life, or some of us have, maybe I have, or was, that you don't question what God does, right? You don't question him. I don't know where the Bible says that. But I would say this, that we need to be very careful about how we question God. One of the main issues that I think we struggle with in doubt that can lead to unbelief is when we start to see God differently because of our doubt. Again, I wonder, why didn't Jesus just go visit John? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, why didn't he just go talk to him and say, look, man, I know you're struggling right now. I know that things are hard. I know this is not where you thought you would end up in life, but here's what I'm going to do. Busting you out of here, buddy. Get ready. But do you know why Jesus didn't go do that? Because that's not what Jesus had planned for John. You see, the reality was that God's purpose was for John to lose his head in that prison. That's hard, isn't it? You see, the problem with our doubts is that they might be right. Isn't that what we struggle with? They might be right. I might not be getting out of here. Things might not change for me. And what happens if we let that fester is that we begin to think that God is not who he says he is. Here's what Jesus said to John's disciples to share with John. John chapter 7. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Listen to this. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And that's important. Two things I want to point out to this, of this passage. First, what Jesus says here is not just what he did, right? He was healing people. He was cleansing the lepers. He was preaching the good news of the poor. But what he was actually quoting was Isaiah 61. Now, John, being the son of a priest and a prophet himself, would have known this passage really well. He would have known that the Messiah was coming to do all of these things. But here's what's interesting. Jesus left something out of that quote of that text. Here's what it was. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You see, Jesus didn't quote that part to John. Why? Because that was not Jesus' purpose for John. Brothers and sisters, this is a very important part in maturity as a Christ follower. God's not obligated to do what you ask him to do. There have been so many things that I have cried out in my doubt and in my wrestling that I wanted God to do. And I'm so thankful he didn't do them. If I can be candid with you, there was a season not very long ago at Pioneer Church where I questioned and I prayed very seriously, God, has Pioneer Church outgrown my capacity to lead them? And I was pretty much convinced that it was. But you know where that was coming from? It wasn't because that was the truth. It was coming from, that's what I thought was true. And there was moments I said, God, just move me. I'm so thankful he didn't. But there was a time when I was believing the doubts more than what was right. And oh, I'm so thankful that he didn't do what I asked. You see, the reality is, for John, Jesus was not going to set the captive free. John was going to die in that prison. What Jesus was declaring was that nothing had changed about him. I'm still fulfilling my purpose. But you're not going to benefit in a particular way in my purpose. You see, John was not going to be helped the way that he wanted to be helped or that he thought should be helped. I imagine that there are so many things that went through John's mind when he was in prison, and we can relate to this if we're honest. John's whole purpose was bound up in the ministry that God had given him. I mean, he ate locusts and honey and wore camel's hair vest and was isolated from everyone in the wilderness and came proclaiming a message that no one had heard. If anybody had given their lives away for the kingdom, it was John. And see, in our flesh, we can just say, God, why didn't you just go throw him a bone, man? You're merciful. You're kind. Why didn't you just go just let him die an old man somewhere? Why was this the outcome of someone who had been so faithful to you? You ever said that to God? Been so faithful to you. I give, I serve, I do all these things that I'm supposed to do. And John was Jesus' cousin, for crying out loud. But John, not letting you out of prison. You're going to meet my Father, but you will not see another day outside of these cells. Second thing that I want to point out to you about this is in verse 23. It says that Jesus said, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. You ever been offended? Well, I have. Don't take much. But you know, the word offended there in the Greek means to become a stumbling block or a snare. It's very important you understand this. Jesus was saying, blessed are those who don't stumble in their faith because of what I'm doing in your life. Let me say that again. Jesus is saying, blessed are you who don't stumble in your faith because of what I'm doing in your life. And we don't have any problem loving and trusting Jesus when things are going well. But what about when the pain comes? What about when the uncertainty comes? When the wounds happen? There's a theology out there that says God's not in that. That's just evil. That's just your lack of faith. Jesus was proving, John, I am who I claim to be. I'm doing things in people's lives. The kingdom is advancing. I am who I said I am. Just because it doesn't work out the way you want it to doesn't mean I'm any less God. Many of us look at this situation and we look at the things going on in our life that God hasn't done. Maybe your story is a little similar to John's. I don't know. Maybe you've prayed for the healing and it didn't come. Maybe you saw God work in other people's lives. And in your opinion, they were less deserving than you are. And yet he healed them and didn't do that for you. I mean, could you imagine being John and his disciples coming and say, let me tell you what Jesus just did for the centurion's servant. He even raised this young man from the dead. Man, wouldn't there be a part of John that, or maybe part of you that might say, but what about me? I mean, he can let me out anytime he wants to, right? You see, doubt causes this offense to rise up in us. And what we think is God working is really God working against us. And those doubts can lead us to become enemies of God. So I need you to understand a couple things this morning. It's a very important truth, but difficult truth for us to understand. It's transforming, though, if we'll get it. God will always do what is right in your life. You understand that? He can't do anything else. It's impossible for God to be cruel to you. But what happens is a lot of times what God does in our life that is for our good doesn't feel very good. And because it doesn't feel very good, or it doesn't go the way we want it to go, we think he's working against us. But what we need to remember in that moment is that God, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite sovereignty over our lives, is doing things that may not make any sense right now. But we'll understand it one day. Some of us, God's doing something in your life that you won't get to see the outcome of this side of eternity. But when you see it from his perspective in heaven, it's going to make perfect sense. So here's my point. Don't quit on him. Don't quit on God. He's doing what he promised to do. So here's what we got to do. You got to humble yourself and believe that we don't see what God sees. Not only that, but you also have to confess that he has the right to do whatever he wants to do in your life. I mean, we're talking a lot about being a disciple and what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And one of the big things is this: you cannot call him Lord and not let him do what he wants to do. We put so many terms on him, right? So many conditions on him. Lord, I'll follow you as long as I don't have to hurt. I'll follow you so long as I don't have to be broke. And what happens is when he brings those very things into our life to teach us about who he is, we go, no, I don't want any of that. See, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we get offended by God's actions. So here's what I want you to understand. Doubt is a great litmus test for what we really believe is true about God. It's the fire, if you will, that reveals whether or not he has authority over our life. Some of us this morning are wrestling with our doubts. God is trying to tell us who he is because of them, but we're seeing him completely different. I'm going to share something with you, and we'll be done this morning. One of the passages of scriptures that helped me reconcile this the best is Romans chapter 9. We don't have time to get into all of it. It's a passage that deals with election. But really what it's about is God's sovereignty over his creation. And I've wrestled with this for a long time, and I had a lot of debates with people about this for a long time. And I have shared this with people, and I kind of take a risk this morning sharing it with you a little bit, but I've shared this with people who says that makes God sound evil, and they walk away from it. But if you will hear the truth of it this morning, I believe it will transform the way that you see God and his actions in your life. Listen to this, Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Here's what it says. It's hard, okay? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, that sounds kind of like a deflection, doesn't it? You ever had your kids ask you why and you say what? Because I said so. Don't ask me no more questions. See, that's what we think he's saying. Who are you to answer back to God? But that's not why he says that. He goes on to say, well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Do you understand who's in control here? Do you understand that we are the clay? He's the potter. He breathed his life into us. And here's, he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and one for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Here's what that means. And we're not going to get into theology this morning, but this, here's what it means. God has the right to do whatever he sees fit in your life. You can spend your life fighting against it or submitting to his sovereign rule over your life. Now, there's two qualifiers with this that will hopefully bring you back next week. There are two things about God that doubt will try to lie to you about. And if these things were not true, or if these things were true, what I just said about God would be disastrous. You see, without these two qualifiers, here's what it looks like. Gosh, it's this mean old man who wants to make you squirm. He's the kid with the magnifying glass shining it on the anthill and just wants to burn some ants up and not others, right? And we go, the pain in my life is because God just was being mean to me. Two things you need to understand, two lies that you must guard yourself against. It's on the back of your outline. Doubt will try to get you to question these two things. One, you'll begin to think, God doesn't love me. Because if God loved me, he would spare me from pain. If God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed me to squirm. And see, doubt begins to get you to question that. God doesn't love me. Church, can I just remind you of something that is the foundation of what we are built upon? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You hear that? He gave Jesus for you as a demonstration of his love. If you ever begin to doubt his love, all you need to do is go back to the cross of Jesus and that he gave his Son to die in your place. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't you ever doubt that God loves you. Jesus is a constant reminder that he loves you, which leads me to the second thing. If he loves me, then here's the second thing. He's good to me. And that means everything God does or allows in my life is ultimately for my good and his glory. We love Romans 8:28, don't we? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that about the struggles just as much as you believe that about the good things he brings into your life? Not everything's good, but he works everything together for good. Doubt will try to rob you of these two truths. And so here's my question, and we're done this morning. Are you convinced that in your life right now, even though the path that you might be walking is really hard, and there's a lot of real legitimate doubts, the two things you absolutely do not doubt is that he loves you and he is good. If you can be sure in that this morning, church, there is not a doubt that will overcome you. If you can hold on to these two truths, God loves me and he is good, you can walk through any doubt that comes into your life. But you have to guard your heart against that. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and lead us. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There's still much that we need to cover this morning or in this passage. We'll have to wait till next week for those, but here's what I want to do this morning. I've helped you maybe identify a lot of problems that you might be wrestling with in your life. You may have walked in here and every word that's been said resonates in your heart because you're doubting some things. You're doubting your purpose. You're doubting the goodness of God. You're doubting the circumstances. And maybe this morning, before you can take this step in going to war against your doubts, you need some help. The beautiful thing is that God has not called us to walk this journey alone. He's given us his Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. He's given us each other to be able to speak the truth in love when we can't see the truth for ourselves. One of the first things is that you have to be honest about where you are. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're here this morning and you can honestly say, I am struggling. I'm struggling with this thing called Christianity. I'm struggling with this understanding of God. I am doubting a lot of things, and I need help. If that's you this morning, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Yeah. Let's have a look. Father, you've seen these hands. Lord, the truth is, you've known what's been in their heart long before their hands were raised. And you are a compassionate, merciful God. You are good and you are loving. And Lord, the truth is, whether or not we believe that today, whether or not we feel that this morning, it does not change that reality. So my prayer for those in here who raise their hands, maybe even those who are not even at that place yet, to be honest, is that your Spirit would come and remove the cloud, that you would quiet the screams of doubt. Father, that they may see and know these truths about you. God, I wish that I could speak this into these people, into my own heart. But Lord, you can do such a better job. And so we trust you. We are dependent upon you right now this morning, that in your spirit, God, by your power, God, you would come and begin to address these doubts in our heart. And Father, as you lead us to do things, to seek out your scriptures and to seek help from other brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that we would not ignore it and stay in our doubt. God, that we would want victory. And Lord, help us to see this morning, for all of us in this room, that you don't waste anything in our lives. You don't waste any pain, any hurt, and the doubts that we're wrestling with, God, if we will do what's appropriate with them, God, if we will bring them to you, if we will confess them, Lord, you will use these things to grow us into the image of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, help us to see it is for our sanctification, for, Lord, your glory and our good that we battle with these things. So, Lord, help us not to miss it. And so, Lord, we trust you that, God, you will do what you've promised to do. Thank you, Father, that you never change. Thank you that you are consistent. And, Lord, we can always come back to you and know the truth. So, Lord, as we end our time this morning, I pray that, God, even as we leave here, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts, that you'd speak your truth to us, God, and that we would believe it. And, Lord, that, God, in our spirits, Lord, what we hear from you would be clearer than the circumstances that we're walking in. We believe you'll do it. In Christ's name.